I'd like to thank my wife, first of all, for the help and input she put in this year.
Michal Ben Bar.
Rosh Hashanah is a lot discussed in Rosh Hashanah. Not just a lot discussed, but one of the main mitzvahs of the day, perhaps one of the most important mitzvahs of the day, is the mitzvah of shofar, that we blow the shofar. It is a mitzvah that is that the Torah commands us to do, and it's a focal point of the entire holiday. And I wanted to just discuss a little bit of about the mitzvah of shofar to see if maybe we can grasp a little bit of an understanding of what the meaning of it is, and perhaps what the lesson the shofar teaches us, and something that we can practical, something that we can take out from it to apply and go into the holiday of Rosh Hashanah with. We find discuss about what is the theme of shofar. What is it that the theme of shofar is all about? It seems a little bit conflicting. On one end, we find that the Rambam, Maimonides, and others discuss that the shofar, the theme is something to wake us up, and actually also to make us tremble and to fear, in a way of getting us to awaken ourselves and to do tshuva, and to repent and draw closer to God. And on the other hand, we find the Maral talks about, and we find that the shofar is something which represents geula, which represents redemption. We find the similarity that the shofar is comparable to the shofar that we blow on the day of Rosh Hashanah is comparable to the shofar which is going to ultimately be at the time of Mashiach, which is again redemption. So we see this theme of redemption, and the Talmud tells us someone who sees the shofar that inside a dream should await that he's going to see some type of redemption either within his life or something like that. He's going to see redemption. So we see on one hand there's a theme of shofar that it causes you to awaken and tremble and to repent, go close to God. On the other hand, there seems to be some type of beautiful idea of redemption. What's the connection between the two? Is there a connection between the two? And how do we exactly understand? Maybe there's a focal point of what shofar is that can somehow help us understand what's going on. There's two sources brought down for I'm sure a bunch of sources, but there are two sources brought down by the Tor in his halacha work, what the reason is, how we know that we blow a shofar, or you know, what the reason is. And one source that he brings down is that when Moses went up for the second time to Mount Sinai to accept the Torah, he was told that he should come up to Mount Sinai, and also that the people down below should blow a shofar. For the first time that Moses went up, there was a big confusion, and which caused the children of Israel ultimately to sin with the golden calf. So this time they were commanded to blow a shofar that everyone should gather around, and they should announce that Moses went up to receive the Torah, and everyone would understand where Moses was, and therefore that would prevent them from sinning again with a similar type of way. So just as we see just over there as the shofar prevented them from sinning in that instance, so too we blow the shofar from Rosh Hashanah, and in a way preventing us from sinning. Just general ploy we learn it out from there.
Can you explain that? How did it prevent them from sinning?
It was really just the fact that they when they blew the shofar, everyone kind of drew close. It was like an announcement to everyone should come close, and then they announced to them what was going on. They explained to them what was going on, that Moses had went up, and that they should not sin. Now that they understood, they wouldn't come to doing the same sin again.
So it prevented them from doing the sin of the golden calf,
right? Exactly,
something like that. Right, because
they knew what was going on.
They didn't know the first time you went up.
There was more of a confusion.
Confusion if it's day 41 or 40.
Right.
Yeah, but they knew he had gone up.
They knew he had gone up. So maybe either, as a good question, I was wondering the same thing. Either you say that maybe there was, when they came now, there was like a clarification of exactly what was going on to explain to them, you know, exactly, you know, or it's a good question.
They didn't count last time, so they thought it's 41, and that's why they said, was it today?
Technically, you could say the same mistake could have happened again, but I guess it worked. You know, they didn't. They didn't sin again. You know?
Was that the first time the shofar was blown?
That was. I don't know if that was the first time it was blown, but that was. I guess one time you see that it was blown with regard to causing them not to sin, causing Israel not to sin. Okay.
It would come clearly better.
What? Yeah.
That's what you mean. That's because that was a problem. The congregation was
very confused. The second, the Torah goes on. There's a second source which is brought, though. Doesn't end over here. He brings a second source, and he says when they went out to war, there was a shofar that was blown, and it says in the verse over there that is it possible that the shofar would be blown at the time of war and the people wouldn't tremble in fear? In other words, that we see that the shofar has within it the ability to cause us to tremble and to do fear. And just like we see that that ability that the shofar carries within it will also be that will also be able to cause us to tremble in fear on Rosh Hashanah and not to sin and cause us to repent and draw closer to God. So the question is, what's the reason for a second source? We have one source already, which seems sufficient. What do we need to go on to the second source? So just there, don't get too in depth into this, but there are two answers given. One answer is that from the first source, we don't see anything that the actual shofar was something that causes them to repent. It was just a way of like gathering everyone together. They could have gathered together with any other instrument or any other way. And then afterwards, they announced and told them what was going on, and then through that, they didn't sin. It wasn't the shofar itself.
But actually, the shofar is a wake-up call that the piano will not do.
Sorry. Right, so we're saying it's true, but we don't see that from that verse.
But the shofar has a wake-up.
It's true. You know, you're saying it's true. The question is, where do we see it from? Where do we know that from? If we want to bring a source to tell us that, you don't necessarily see from that. You know, it's kind of debatable. Where do you know that from?
All of it, Elul, we're preparing.
Right. No, this is not. So I'm trying to more go back to the root of that and try to like. You know, this is all. That's all. This is all true. Definitely after the fact, this is not a debatable point. We're just trying to get to the root of how we, you know, how we all come to this and everything. To try to get a better understanding. So therefore, we brought a second source, which told us that we see clearly that there's a power within the shofar that caused them to tremble when they came to war, and therefore, that would be the source for us to build a shofar. The second reason being that over there, this is another answer is that we see that the shofar caused them not to go back and do the previous sin which they had done, which was the sin of the golden calf. That was by Moses. But where do we know that the shofar can cause them to repent and in the future not to sin? So that we have the source of that when they came towards war, the shofar was blown, and therefore it caused them to tremble, and therefore they, the same way over here, just as we see that the shofar caused them to tremble, that will be a source that we know the shofar causes us to repent. This is the answer that's given. Now, I don't know if all of you are thinking about the same question. The question kind of jumps out a little bit, is a couple questions. First of all, what is the connection? Still, the verse that is talking about by war, it's talking about war. We're talking about tshuva. How do we see that just because it caused them to tremble by war, that same action of trembling is going to cause us to repent to God? Yes. You know, what's the connection? Yeah.
Because we're at war with our Yetzirah.
Good. That's a good answer. Nice answer. I could stop here. Okay. But, no, it's true, but what about, also in a deeper way, what about trembling, do we see that it causes repentance? Trembling causes us to have fear, causes us to fear God, maybe also it's true, it causes us to fear God. Where do we see deeper, more than that, where do we see repentance? Where do we see drawing closer to God? It's a little bit vague. I understand it is a little bit understandable, kind of, in a way, but it's a little bit vague what we're trying to see from there.
But in war, you're afraid of your life, so you start praying even if someone never prayed in their life.
True. Yeah. It's all true. I just want to maybe...
So you get closer real quick.
Yeah.
Was it making our enemies tremble or us?
It was making that. I think a way they blew the shofar in a way when they got closer to war that the people should tremble and therefore
they should fight harder.
Yeah. Right. I want to answer the answer is as follows. This I heard from Rav David Cohn, and so in his sefer, he kind of puts this together to say his answer. The Mefarshim talk about, and the rabbis talk about how we spoke about this at the beginning, as the purpose of the shofar is to awaken us and to cause us to tshuva. The words that they use to describe this awakening is that we find ourselves during the year sleeping. They call it shena. We're sleeping within a sleep. What does it mean that we're sleeping? We're sleeping meaning is in that we find ourselves so busy and so busy within our daily lives doing the things that we have to do, the regular mundane things, whether it means running here, running there. We don't have the time to stop and think about our actions that we do. Are they the right actions? Are we going forward in the right direction? Are we doing things that perhaps we don't want to be doing? We're so busy and caught up in our daily lives that we don't have the proper time to contemplate and think about our actions. And it's really much further than that. It's not merely that we're in this type of sleep, which we're just too busy to think about it. A person gets so used to doing, so used to carrying out the actions of his daily life and his mundane activities, that after a certain amount of time, things which at the beginning he might have realized that they might have been a little bit wrong, and he might have had a little bit of a conscience because he realized that he wasn't doing the thing which necessarily should have been the totally right. But after a while, he becomes so used to doing the things that he's doing that he kind of gets like a certain numbness to spiritually wise, the numbness to his to doing things of what is right and what is wrong. He forgets about it. He totally doesn't realize what's wrong and what's right. He's so used to doing the things that we're so used to going about our daily lives. We don't even realize when things are happening, when we're doing things that perhaps need thought to fix up. And that's the situation that we find ourselves in throughout the year. So there comes along the shofar, and the shofar is here to awaken us, to kind of give us a little shake and say, wake up from that slumber. In other words, we're not dealing here with people that are sinning. We're not talking about, we throughout the year in a general note, we're not sinning against God, like, you know, specifically that we want to do bad, we want to do the things that are wrong. We're in a general sense, we're just too busy with our lives that we don't stop and think about what we're supposed to do, and we don't have the time to think about what's right and wrong. So therefore, what we see from the shofar that's at the time of war is that the shofar has the ability to make us tremble. That's what we need at the time of Rosh Hashanah, is that just that little bit of a shake to awaken us, to let us think about what we're doing. Are we really on the right track, or do we need to fix, and what should be our preparation coming into the holiday, coming into Rosh Hashanah? So that is the purpose of the shofar, to awaken us from the sleep that we're in throughout the year.
Yes, question.
Yeah.
So did you say why that instrument? Why the shofar?
Why specifically shofar?
Yeah.
I wasn't really saying more like, I wasn't coming to address why shofar more than anything else. Like, could it be another instrument also? But I was more coming to address, where do you see from the source that the shofar has in the ability? So.
Mm-hmm.
You definitely see from the source that at the time of war, the shofar has within it the ability to make them tremble, because the shofar was blown and they trembled. It wasn't like a 3-step process. The shofar was blown and they came and addressed it, mm-hmm. and they told them.
So the shofar signifies, the shofar has like an intrinsic ability to do that, like from biblical times.
Right.
Like, we hear the shofar, we think of like our lives are on the
right.
line, and we like it,
right.
it wakes us up to tremble.
Right.
Specifically, the shofar.
Yeah, interesting. I just mentioned that, like, I've seen at a couple of places. It's like, as much as we're going to try to delve in and to understand the shofar, at the end of the day, on the Maimonides actually says this line. But at the end of the day, it's something which God commanded us, and we can never really fully comprehend how it does what it's able to do. is like, you can try to like understand it to an extent, but at the end of the day, the shofar has a power, which is God gave it, that it's able to cause us to repent. Yeah.
And I think I learned last week that the Akedah of Yitzchak, that's the first shofar.
Oh, really?
I didn't know that.
Yeah.
That's very
good.
Did they blow it then? No, they didn't blow it.
It happens to be that that shofar is connected. It's all connected. That shofar is connected with the shofar by Har Sinai, by when God gave the Torah. It says that that was used with the shofar that was by Yitzchak, and also the shofar that's going to be at the time of Mashiach is also going to be with that shofar, and Rosh Hashanah is also kind of a connection with all these, with all of them.
Was the shofar put in the little mishkan that they carried around?
I don't think so.
That original shofar?
I never heard
of such a thing. I don't think so, not that I know of. Okay. So let's try to take this step a little further. Maybe this theme about sleep, that we're sleeping, try to get a little bit of maybe want to take us a step further, and also, again, this understanding of a proper understanding of what the shofar is doing. Maybe take it also a step further, as follows. The Mishnah tells us in Rosh Hashanah, in the tractate Rosh Hashanah, that on Rosh Hashanah, on the day of Rosh Hashanah, all of man comes before God to be judged. And it uses an actually interesting term. It says, all bayi olam, all comings into the world, which is referring to man, come in front of God. And it also uses a very interesting expression following that, over in the front of Kimnei Marim, pass before God like sheep. So,
can you say it again, the Hebrew?
Yeah, over in the front of, they pass before him, Kibnei Marim, like a flock of sheep.
Kibnei
Maron. Marom. Marom or Maron, I'm not sure. Yeah, sheep. Flock of sheep. So again, the two question is, if we're referring to man, why don't we say all man, all b'nei Adam, let's say, all b'nei Adam, all people, all man comes before God. What's the kol bayi olam, all the coming into the world? What's the interesting way to refer to man? What's this?
Animals,
souls.
Huh?
Souls.
Animals?
Animals, I'm not sure animals are included in the judgment.
All the ones that come to the world.
But this is a question. Second question is that comparison over in the Fanuk Neymarim that we are judged like a flock of sheep? What's the significance in this comparison? So, the Ibn Ezra's commentary on the Chumash is going on the phrase where the in the parasha of Eschanon, the Torah says, is talking about by when God is giving the Torah by her Sinai, it says God is Elohim Chaim. God is the God of life. What does it mean that God is the God of life? What is the word life over here referring to? What is that coming to signify? So he explains as follows, that it's coming to differentiate between God and all other. What he says, his word is tzva. Tzva, I think, literally means armies, but it's coming to say over here, based between like the stars and the moons. During those days, they were like looked at as like a higher authority. The stars and moons, maybe even the malachim we're referring to over here. What's the main differentiation and the one that signifies what is God, and that is that God is the one who is the only one who has the power of movement, he says, the power of movement. That power of movement is something that belongs only to God. What does this mean? Now, just, look, if, for example, someone would take a ball and just roll it across the room, even though you might see the ball as moving, but everyone understands that the movement that the ball is going across the floor is not its own movement. It's a movement that the person that threw the ball caused the ball to move. The ball doesn't have a movement of its own. It's just something that was injected in it, and that caused it to go. So too, starting from, let's say, the moon and the stars, they don't have their own sense and their own purpose of movement. There was a movement that was pre-programmed within them that God mandates, and that causes them to move. And the same is true even with regard to people. People have movements which are really based solely upon their desires on what they want to do or what they don't want to do. These movements are not movements which we decide on our own will to do. These are movements which are, these are just almost animalistic movements that are just pre-programmed within our own, rutzon, within our own will of, not will, it's the wrong word over here, within our own fear or what we, or what we our needs, what we want to do, that pull us towards the things that we need or we don't, or that we don't want to be near. So that's also true within man himself. However, man, on the other hand, was given a special power of life that was imparted to him from within God. As it said, God, v'nofach ba'apav, God infused within him, God infused within man this power of life. God infused within man also the same power of life. He imparted to man the ability to move also. This also, this power of movement. The power of movement that we're referring to, what does it mean, the power of movement? The power of movement is in the spiritual sense. The power to choose, and the power to choose what man wants to do between what's right and what's wrong. That on one hand, we have our sense of pre-programmed movement, basically, which is dependent on what our desires are pulling us one way or the other, towards something or away from something. And then we have our own movement, which we are able to move freely upon what we want to do, and what we decide to do, based on our choices, what we know is right. And that's man's movement. So, well, we can explain what the Mishnah says is kol bai olam, all people that come into the world. We can explain there are really two types of, there's bai olam, there are people that come into the world, and then there's nimtzai olam, people that are found within the world. The nimtzai olam are not really coming here with any specific type of cause, they're just here because they're here, and they're doing whatever they're doing because that's what their natural instincts and desires are pulling them to do. Bai olam, in the meaning that we, that people, that man is man, man on man's man's special, special that makes a man man special is that God gave man this ability to move. God gave man this life, as the pasuk refers to it, the verse refers to it as life, which means to be able to move. That man has the ability to move with his own free will away from his natural instincts, and that's what it means. Bay olam, comings into the world. In other words, we have the one who's able to come and go within the world. We have the ability to come and go within the world according to what we decide, not to only follow our natural instincts. So when we say kol bay olam, we're referring to man, because man has this special ability.
Because natural instincts, it's an animal.
What?
Right.
Animal would be natural instincts only. We're a combination.
Right, exactly. Yeah.
Did I hear that that's something like the three levels of the soul? I was taking a class.
Very possible.
And there's the lowest ruach in neshama. So is that again?
Is it
there's three levels of the soul, and one of these, one of the levels, is the lowest animalistic part.
Could be that has to do with
soul.
Yeah.
And then you move.
What are they?
I don't know. I went to a class.
Could be the sesta. Could be the
kind of piece about it in the class of the fashion. Yeah,
because animals don't have those three.
No, animals don't have that. This special gift of gift of life that was instilled within a person is unique to just man. That's what we mean. That's why the man, right? That's why the Mishnah is referring to just man, because as comings that we have the ability to come and go freely.
I've heard in like secular language Hashem called prime mover, and I never understood prime mover. But you're saying movement is
like,
only from.
Yeah.
Hashem.
Yeah.
And a little bit we get.
So, Pastor can explain the next part of the Mishnah just briefly. When we say that we're judged the same way, it's similar to a flock of sheep, is that the Talmud tells us there's a rule regarding, we have a law regarding an animal that is destined to die, that is considered what we call a trefa, that they're non-kosher and we can't eat. So we have different ways of determining which animals are already considered dead. So one of the scenarios is you have an animal, let's say, that fell from a building or something, and it looks like it's going to die. If it can't get up, so we already say it's destined to die, and you can't eat it. It's treifa, it's not kosher. However, there could be a couple of factors that change that, and that one is that, let's say, if it gets up on its own 2 feet, then already you can check it to see if it's okay, and then if it is, you don't have to wait to see if it's going to die. You can already say that it's already assumed that it will live and it's fine. More so, if it walks on its own a certain amount and it's able to walk on its own ability by itself, that we don't even have to check. We could assume right away it's fine, it's going to live, and it doesn't have the status of a dead animal. So perhaps you can explain like this, that when we're saying that we're passed before God, like the flock of sheep, we mean like just like a sheep is judged whether it's going to live or die based upon its movement, so too man in this world is judged based upon man's movement. We mean the spiritual movement. Are we able to move up by ourselves? How well are we moving in the world? Are we making the right choices? Are we moving away from our natural instincts? Are we pulling ourselves up, are we rising above them to do what's right? And that's the judgment of Rosh Hashanah is all about. So, the Ramban, also over there in that same part of the Torah in Parshas Veschanan, describes that there are different voices and sounds that the Torah discusses by the giving of the Torah. One of them is the voice of the shofar, the kol shofar, the voice of the shofar. And the Ramban describes it that the voice of the shofar was something that was constantly getting stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. What's the meaning of this? So perhaps you can explain that the voice of the shofar was embedded within it the source of God. It was God's voice speaking within the shofar. And since God is the source of life, life is not something that stays stays in one place. It's constantly moving. And that's why the shofar had to be something which was always growing. That's why the shofar was something that was constantly going stronger and stronger and stronger. Since the source of life, God himself, the source of life, was coming from that shofar, so by definition, it was getting louder and louder and louder. The Ramban ends off by saying, however, the dibros, in other words, the words of the Aseret HaDibros that were spoken, they were constant. Now, how do we explain that? Of course, that was also God, but everything in the world was created by God. Up until the sixth day of creation, everything in the world was created by God. We know it was created by God's word, God's word, which came from his was his dibur. It was created by his word. Mm-hmm. That was constant. In other words, everything in the world, land, animals, they're all constant. They don't change. They all stay the same from year to year. That was all constant. And that's why it's referred to as from God's dibur, his word, because that's something that's from the mouth, which is external. It's not coming from God's inner source of life, which is God's source of movement. All this was true until the sixth day of creation, when God created man. God created man not with his source of dibur that he created everyone else, but God was nafach ba'apav. God infused within man this source of life. And therefore, man had this source of life, which was not just a constant thing. Man is something which has this source to always be constantly moving, to choose between what's right and what's wrong. And therefore, it's on this day, on Rosh Hashanah, which is that day of creation, when man was created, that's the day which we are judged on according to our movements. We're judged on our life. We're judged on the life which God imparted within us. How are we moving, and how are we arising above our natural desires?
Yeah. Today is the 25th of Elul.
What?
Today is the 25th of Elul. Yes. Is that the year you came? Because today is the day that creation started. Day one.
Must be. Okay. So what about the shofar? Where does the shofar come in? So as we explained, the shofar is almost as God himself is coming from within the shofar, and the source of life is actually coming from within the shofar. And the Ramban says, if one is able to connect to the source of life, to God's voice, we are able to rise above ourselves. This is the words of the Ramban. We're able to rise from above ourselves and live a life on a higher sense above our, just above what, above a regular basar of Adam, like a regular natural life. What does that mean? In other words, if we are able to connect ourselves on Rosh Hashanah, when the shofar is blown, on Rosh Hashanah, this was talking about the shofar by when God gave the Torah, but on Rosh Hashanah too, then when God commands us to blow the shofar, there's a special ability that God gave us with the shofar that we are able to connect with this source of life. Now, although during the year we might not be so attuned to this source of life, sometimes we do get too pulled down by our natural instincts and we can't necessarily access this source of life to be able to properly choose what's right and arise. But if we're able to tune into the shofar, this mitzvah that God gave us on Rosh Hashanah, so we are able to get imbued again by this source of life by connecting to God, by connecting to the source of life itself, and imbue within us and get a renewed clarity and like kind of get that life just arise within us back to the top to let us get our perspective straight again and to let us again get a renewed start to arise above our natural desires and not get pulled by them. Now the shofar which the pasuk is talking about is talking about by when God gave the Torah. Now, just one of the Ramchal in his work of Maimar HaChachma, which talks about a lot on Rosh Hashanah, he explains that the purpose that when we blow the shofar is to, he says it very, is a little bit vague, but the purpose when we blow the shofar is to strengthen the good. Our purpose of blowing the shofar when it comes to Rosh Hashanah is to strengthen the good and kind of get rid of the bad. And he elaborates and he says, really before the sin of Adam Harishon, before the sin of Adam, Adam ate from the tree of knowledge, the world was filled with only good. Man only had good, the world was only filled with good. After Adam ate from the tree of knowledge, there now became within the world, and within man, this evil entered the world and got mixed within good, as he says it. It was good and evil mixed together, and now we have this constant battle to fight and choose between what is good and what is bad. We have this constant battle between the Yetzer Tov and the Yetzer Hara. At Har, there were two moments that did signify a new step in this battle with the Yetzer Tov and the Yetzer Hara, and one moment which is going to come in the future, Be'ezus Hashem. But one time, at the time of the giving of the Torah, the shofar was blown, explains Ramchal, and at that time, the good was able to extract itself from within the bad, and was now able to be separate by itself, that the good was able to be separate from the bad. The bad, in a way, was not totally eradicated, but the good was able to extract itself from within the bad. Whatever this means exactly, I don't know exactly, but on a certain level, there was a little more of a clearer differentiation between good and bad. And the Ramchal explains that ultimately when it comes to Mashiach and the shofar is going to be blown, we are going to experience a good is going to totally eradicate the bad from within us, and there's going to be no more bad, only good.
Amen.
And, yeah. And says the Ramchal that our job on Rosh Hashanah is to blow the shofar and to again strengthen that good that occurred by the time of the Torah, and again to strengthen the good to eradicate that bad. So, two questions. First of all, in what way is the shofar, what's the significance of the shofar that occurred by the time of the Torah and by Mashiach that's eradicating the bad and strengthening the good? What's exactly a meaning to this? And why specifically on Rosh Hashanah are we tasked with this job to blow the shofar? This is something which seemed to be every day. Every day is a battle to fight the Yetzer Tov and the Yetzer Hara. And it's every day is our, this is our job to go ultimately to try to bring Mashiach by growing and getting better. Why in Rosh Hashanah specifically are we tasked with blow the shofar?
That's the day that this thing happened, the same day we were created.
Right, it's true.
Sadly.
Yeah.
Same day, we didn't even wait one day.
Right, so basically, right, what we said before is that a person was created on the sixth day of creation, and that was a day which we had infused within us this source of life, this source which made Adam special, which was to choose between good and bad and to be able to move freely without listening only to our natural instincts. And on that day, because that was the day where we created, this is the day of Rosh Hashanah, which we are judged. Are we moving? Are we able to move on our own two feet? And are we properly choosing between what's good and what's bad? And therefore, God gave us the mitzvah of shofar, specifically on this day, to give us almost as a chus. It should be a merit that we're able to connect with the source of God as a way of, during the year, which sometimes it might not be so easy. Sometimes during the year, we might fall into a slumber and we're not able to properly access that life. But God gave us a way that He can almost infuse us with a new source of life again on Rosh Hashanah by connecting to that shofar. We can infuse ourselves with a new source of life and we become clearer to rise above those natural instincts. When it came, again, after the sin of Adam, as the Ramchal says, when the good and the bad were mixed together, when it came time for the giving of the Torah and the shofar was blown, so what does this mean that the good was able to overpower and extract itself from the bad? It's because at the time of that blowing of the shofar, there was an amount of clarity that was infused within a person. In other words, the life that was infused within a person through the source of God Himself from the shofar was able to give a person such a clarity in a way that it reached a point where the good was on a whole new level, in a way that even though the bad was still within a person, again, even though the person did still have this element of bad, but there was a clear distinction between them. But shofar, the point is that shofar is the ability that it had to infuse man with that power of life, because shofar is the source of life. Shofar was God Himself within the shofar. And when a person connected with that shofar, it infused them with life. And by doing so, it allowed us to rise above the bad. And now we had the good, we were able to extract the good from the bad. Again, ultimately, when it comes time for Mashiach, the shofar is going to be, the source of God will be so powerful coming from that shofar that it will imbue within us a life which is so powerful, which will give us that recognition in such a clear way that we will be able to totally extract ourselves from a Yetzirah and throw the bad away from within us, because the good, the choice of good and bad will be so clear to us, we won't be living within our natural instincts anymore.
But then we won't have a choice.
No, you will have a choice. So it's explained that even before the sin of Adam, there was always, of course, Adam always had a choice between good and bad. But the choice between good and bad is that the bad was never something that was part of Adam. In other words, Adam knew there was something bad to do, but it wasn't something that he had a natural desire to do. It was just something that he knew was a possibility, and he had to choose what he wanted to do. So, of course, that would be a much easier choice. If I had no desire to do the bad, then the fact that I know it exists doesn't really prevent such an obstacle. So too, after Mashiach, when the bad gets eradicated from within us, even though there will be technically be a choice, but we won't be pulled in a natural way to do that bad. It will just be a choice, merely a choice.
Isn't after Mashiach we're going to have an idyllic life with only clouds and poverty?
That's also true. Yeah, that's also true.
Bye-bye.
Well, no truth then.
I mean, none of this would be a...
Only dwelling with the Hashem.
There's a lot of opinions on Mashiach.
No, I don't want to spoil anyone's thing. I went to a class years ago with Rabbi Winters in St. Louis on the coming of Mashiach and what was going to happen, and it is not fairy tale land by any stretch of the means. Fairy tale land. Like, it's not, we're still going to work, it's not going to be money growing from trees. Anyhow, it's an interesting class, not for today. Rosh Hashanah should only be the toad, so Mashiach is going to be
fairy tale. I learned that we'll know truth when Mashiach.
Yes, absolutely.
Sometimes it's hard to distinguish what's good and what's bad. You know what
yeah.
I mean?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, open
so clear. Yeah.
So it'd be like, we know that if we touch, put our hand in fire, we're going to burn. We'll be like that. We have a choice of doing
right,
it.
Right, exactly. Similar to that.
It'll hurt.
That's kind of what would be between bad and good. Like, right now, part of what makes it so hard is because we have such a natural desire. We have certain desires to do things that are bad because it provides us with pleasure, whatever it may be. But when it won't, when it becomes something, when it will be eradicated from within us, it'll just be like an outside thing. We know it exists, but we don't. That won't provide us with too much pleasure, so that could be a hard choice. What?
No temptations.
Yeah, no temptations. Right.
But I don't even think we can imagine a life where we only have good and not bad. I don't think we're like at that level or whatever. Like, I mean, I it's hard for me to imagine someone who's super righteous, like, but some of these books are written about these people, you know, like the holy woman or whatever.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It's hard for me to imagine their life. That's what I mean by. I don't think we can totally understand a life that's all good, where we don't even desire to do bad, you know?
Hard to imagine.
I just want to end off that the point is really that throughout the year we have a struggle and we have to battle with our Yetzer Hara and Yetzer Tov, and a lot of times it just seems that it's very hard and like we spoke about, because we're just put into this slumber and this sleep, you know. We because that's what happens after getting used to things, and we find it is such a hard, we find ourselves in such a struggle. Sometimes it can seem that, you know, we don't really have a way to get out of it, because it's almost like we don't realize that we're at the front of the battle, because we're in the middle, we're sleeping in the Yetzer Hara. You know, we're not, we don't realize what's going on. As we said, we're numb, we don't feel what's, we don't feel the
pain.
Right, we don't feel the outcome of what's wrong, and we're far from that. But what really the truth is, on Rosh Hashanah, there's a new opportunity that opens up, and taking from the lesson of the shofar and what the shofar is all about is that it's coming to renew this source of life within us, and to help us realize again that, and to bring this the choice of and the clarity of good back up from within us, and to get us onto this new perspective that we're able to see where we're heading and what's right and what's wrong.
Clarity.
This is the exact that clarity exactly, and that's the message of shofar, and this really is the opportunity that's provided for us in Rosh Hashanah. So entering Rosh Hashanah, if we just kind of, if we're able to learn from this message of Rosh Hashanah, not just by, I mean, obviously by listening to the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, that inherently carries within it the power that God said it does, and paying attention to this message and working on ourselves to go forward. We'll all be able to grow and to be able to ultimately choose between the right and wrong, and to live life, living life, as we said, in the real sense of the word, of being as man was given that unique power to move. And we should all be merit a favorable judgment in Rosh Hashanah.
Thank you.
We do.
Yeah.
We ask Hashem throughout davening. We ask Him for life.
Because we were already forgiven in Kol Nidre, so actually Rosh Hashanah is the very serious one with all the spirits. Yom Kippur, we should be celebrating. We're already forgiven. I mean, we have to go through the process of 26 hours, but it's really Rosh Hashanah that is the judgment.
By Erlanger said today, we're not supposed to daven for our needs. By Erlanger said today, we're not supposed to daven for our needs on Rosh Hashanah. It's a day of Koraneg Hashem. So when she says, should we daven for a day of life? More life.
In the
right, what's already